Good morning. If you'll be taking your Bibles and turning to the book of Matthew, please, Matthew chapter 1. And if you have one of those markers, you can put it there or put it at the next passage that we're going to be looking at, which is Luke chapter 3. We're going to be comparing those two chapters and the genealogies of Jesus that are listed there in both Matthew 1 and in Luke 3. This is one of the biggest supposed or alleged contradiction that skeptics will turn to and say, see, they can't even get the genealogy of Jesus correct. And if you can't get that correct, well then, you know, how can you trust anything else in the Scriptures? So it's one that we really need to look at and come up with some possible resolutions and reconciliations between Matthew and Luke's gospel, their account of the genealogy of Jesus. I hope that you had a chance before today to take a look at that and read through. I mean, I know that genealogies are probably in the top three of the most exciting things to read in the Bible. Y'all feel that way, right? I mean, if you really are just thrilled about what you're reading, you're probably reading one of the genealogies in Scriptures, right? Do y'all do that? Or are the genealogies what you read if you're having insomnia and you want to try to find something that puts you to sleep? We don't get too excited about genealogies, do we? Unless we're doing our own research on Ancestry.com or something, or talking with relatives and doing our own tree, that may excite some of us. But for the most part, reading the genealogies in Scripture does not rank up there with what we typically spend much time on. However, I do want to impress upon you, and we'll see this today, especially with Matthew's gospel, Matthew's account, that genealogies in the Scriptures are very important. There are very good reasons why the Holy Spirit inspired these men to record these genealogies. There are very good reasons why the Holy Spirit saw fit to not only record but preserve this for thousands of years, to include this in the canon, to include this in the Holy Scriptures. And we may not see exactly what that is on the surface every time, but we do need to understand that they served a purpose. Maybe in some cases, some genealogies were more important to those that were much closer in time frame and in familial connection with the genealogy given than to us today, but certainly in the case of Jesus, there is still a good reason why we need to take a look at this, and especially since there is a difference between Matthew and Luke's genealogy of Jesus. Okay, so to begin with, let me remind you of some unfair presuppositions and accusations that a reader will sometimes have when he reads the text of Scripture, especially that person that is a skeptic, and that is, and we've been taking a look at this over the last few classes, that when an author is selective in their material and what they record, then they are denying certain other events, that accuracy, in order to be accurate, you must be precise, that all ordering must be chronological, and that if you compress events down and don't give the full details, then that is errant. And mystery, when you cannot, maybe when something's not readily apparent what the resolution would be, well then that's irreconcilable. There just is no reconciliation possible. But we've been taking a look at some helpful principles that are, of course, the opposite of that, and that is that selection is not denial. We've talked about that in great detail, that you don't have to be precise to be accurate, and that time compression, we spent a lot of time last week looking at this, especially with Matthew's gospel as compared to Mark's gospel and his accounts, that Matthew compresses the events down. He condenses it down to a much shorter form and sometimes just makes it appear as if things were happening all at once when in reality it happened over the period of a couple of days. And then thematic ordering is not meant to be chronological. It's meant to be ordered according to themes and topics. We'll take a look at that again later on today if we have time in this class. So not everything is supposed to be chronological. Sometimes things are ordered according to themes. And then what we're going to finish talking about today is that mystery is not irreconcilable. Just because we don't have a firm idea or very good evidence as to what this solution is, does not mean that it is irreconcilable. When it comes to the genealogy of Jesus, this is one of those things that is a mystery, that we just don't know all the details about. We don't know why there are differences there. But just because we don't know why doesn't mean it's not irreconcilable. And that's because all we have to do is come up, and this is true outside of the scriptures as well, all you have to do is come up with one plausible explanation. One plausible explanation. Even though you may not ever know if that is the explanation or not, even though you may not ever know if this is the solution to the apparent problem, all you have to come up with is something that would fit, that would make sense, that is believable, and that takes care of the issue. We may not necessarily like it that much. It may not fit all nice and neat and clean, but that is something we need to consider, and we're going to see this with the genealogy. I'm not sure if it's the next slide or not, but I'm going to take a look at the video again of Bart Ehrman, that skeptic, and he's going to address this issue of the genealogy and his impression of that. And it is the next video. So if I can go ahead and get, Daryl, can you get those lights back there? And then Colby, can you get these lights on this side, please? It started again. Okay, so I need to.
For genealogy, but that's where it is.
Stop. Don't listen. Don't listen to him. Okay, should that do it right there? Okay. All right, hear what this skeptic, who is a professor of biblical studies, but a true skeptic of the Bible, has to say about the genealogy of Jesus.
In both accounts, Jesus has a genealogy. The genealogy in Luke happens to come in chapter 3 after Jesus' birth, which is a strange place for a genealogy, but that's where it is. Luke chapter 3. Read the genealogy in Luke and read the genealogy in Matthew and ask yourself, who is allegedly Jesus' father in both? Well, it's Joseph, okay? Both genealogy traces Joseph's bloodline. And so, who is Joseph's father? It's different in Matthew and Luke. Who's his grandfather? Different in Matthew and Luke. Who's his great-grandfather? Different in Matthew and Luke. The genealogies are different between Joseph all the way back to King David. And both genealogies claim to be giving the genealogy of Joseph. Why is that? Well, they probably had different sources, and, you know, they probably didn't know. They had sources that gave them genealogy. Genealogies are odd, but they can't be historically accurate because they're different. You have one father. You don't have two fathers. Well, maybe he was adopted by somebody, and so he had a stepfather. You know, maybe.
Okay. So he points out some things there, and let's go ahead and take a look at the genealogies really quickly. Take a look at Matthew. You'll see that Matthew begins in verse 2 with Abraham. So he doesn't start with Adam. He just begins with Abraham. We'll talk about that in a moment as to the reason why. And then goes down to Joseph in verse 16. And then Christ there, of course. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so you have Jacob as being Joseph's father in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. But if you look over at Luke chapter 3 and beginning in verse 23, Luke actually begins with Jesus and works backwards. And, of course, Joseph is listed there. Now, notice this. We'll talk about this in a moment as well. But he says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, and then a parenthetical statement, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. But then he continues and lists the genealogy all the way back to Adam. So it's Joseph, but then the father of Joseph, according to this genealogy, is Heli. Some of your versions may say Eli without the H, but Heli or Eli. And as Bart said, if you compare this all the way back to David, now David is found in verse 31 of this genealogy, all the way back to David, it's different. Now, there are two names that are the same. There's Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. But other than that, it is completely different. And then from David on back to Abraham, it's the same as in Matthew's gospel. Now, as I said, Luke continues past Abraham and goes all the way to Adam, whereas Matthew just starts with Abraham. But there is great difference here, and it lies in between Joseph and David. So how do you reconcile this? He said you can't have two fathers. But then did you notice what he said at the very end? What was it he said? He said you can't have two fathers, but unless maybe, what? Stepfather or adopted or something of that nature. He himself gave a possible explanation that he just, of course, immediately dismisses. But that is a possible explanation that would illustrate how you can have two different genealogies. Now, we're going to go into detail on two different possible explanations. The most common of the two, or of all the explanations, the most popular and common explanations. A.T. Robertson, a Bible scholar, said this, in explaining a difficulty, it is always to be remembered that even a possible explanation is sufficient to meet the objector. If several possible explanations are suggested, it becomes all the more unreasonable for one to contend that the discrepancy is irreconcilable. And that's exactly what we have with the genealogy of Jesus. We actually have several possibilities. We don't know which one is correct, if any of them, but they all could possibly be an explanation. And to be fair, with each possible explanation, there are some issues, there are some problems, there are some things that people will point to and say, well, okay, but what about this aspect of that? That doesn't quite make sense. And, you know, we don't have all the details, and we don't have, again, it's not all nice and neat and clean. But they are sufficient. They are plausible. Even within themselves that they have some issues, they are plausible. And so we don't have just one possible explanation. We actually have several. I'm going to share with you the top two. Does anybody know what? Well, here we go. Let me just show you this first. Here you have in Matthew the genealogy given from David down to Jacob. And then in Luke, he actually starts with Joseph and then goes backwards, starting with Heli and going up through here. And there you see Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. And those are the only two things that are similar up through David and then all the way back to David there. I did not include all the way up to Adam. Would not have had room for that, for sure. But here in Matthew, very different, except for the Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. But even that presents a problem because of who supposedly Shealtiel's father was. So we'll talk about that in a moment as well. Does anybody know what the number one possible explanation is? Did anybody do any research on this? Or have you heard before what a possible explanation is for this? Okay. You say Mary. Where does Mary come into the equation? Which one? Okay. So possible explanation number one is that unlike what Bart Ehrman said, where these are tracing Joseph's bloodlines, well, that may be true with one of them, but possible explanation number one is that one would trace his actual natural bloodline, but the other would trace Mary's genealogy, and that would be Luke. That Luke is recording Mary's genealogy. Now, of course, our immediate objection to that would be what? Based upon what we read in Luke. It lists Joseph. It doesn't list Mary. And so it's natural, of course, for someone to just immediately say, well, no, this is tracing Joseph's bloodline. That's the way Luke presents it, as Joseph's bloodline. But, I mean, is there anything here that necessitates it being his bloodline? Does Luke say that this was his natural, or that Joseph was the natural born son of Heli, making the point that it's a bloodline? No, he does not. He doesn't even do that in, or Matthew doesn't even do that in Matthew's genealogy, but that's the assumption. But what I'm going to show you here and explain is that that is an unfair assumption, that this is a possibility. I'm not saying it's the explanation. I tend to lean this way, but we don't know for sure. Dave?
Saying, you know, you're checking the O'Neill heritage. I don't include the Thomases and the Exums and all those people that were on mother's side. Mm-hmm. I tend to look straight for that O'Neill genealogy, you know, and we found evidence that goes back to 1590 over here, and it's like, oh, wow, you know, that's really, really cool. Well, who knows where the mother's branches go. Mm-hmm. Case it was important for both of them, because if somebody looked at it and said, well, Jesus was born of a virgin, you know, then he's not kin, blood kin to Joseph, but there's Joseph's lineage.
Right.
But even if he's not blood kin to Joseph, he's blood kin to Mary, and there's her lineage going straight back to David, yeah, the son of David.
The establishment of Jesus as being a descendant of David is extremely crucial because of the promises of the Messiah and which lineage he was going to come from. And I mean, the promises, remember, that God made to David in 2 Samuel about you're going to have a son on the throne, you know, for all eternity. And we understand, of course, that Jesus was not on the literal throne in Jerusalem, that was not what he ever intended. But his relationship to David is extremely important. And Matthew really illustrates that.
Well, that's the point. But let me just make a historical observation here. It is a known historical fact and tradition in Hebrew genealogies that whoever was tracing it, if there was a generation in which, we'll just say for lack of a better term, was a sure enough scoundrel or black sheep or whatever negative connotation you want to put on it. But at any rate, he was one the family was not proud of at all, being in the family tree. They just leave him out. They'd omit him. Mm-hmm. They'd just chisel him off like the old Jews did.
Right. The fact that there are a lot of names left out in Matthew's gospel, and that's obvious. I mean, Matthew even tells you in certain terms that I'm not telling you everything. If you read Matthew's account of the genealogy, what characteristic does he make perfectly clear that he is trying to show? What's so special about his numbers? Right. There's three groups of 14 in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew's genealogy. And he spells that out for you. That there are, and it's three different periods of time. From Abraham to David, 14. From David to the captivity, 14. From the captivity to Christ, 14. Now, he does count David twice in there to get those three groups of 14. But, I mean, he's got a special purpose to his genealogy. And he leaves out a bunch of names to fit that 14. Not for the same reason that Ben was talking about, but leaving out names is nothing new to genealogies. And he does so with the royal line, because in Matthew's genealogy, I mean, you look at this. You got all the kings here, right? And Jeconiah is the one that was king when the captivity happened. And so he's tracing it through that royal line. For sure. Terry?
Just looking in my Bible and reading the prefaces to the books, Luke was a physician. And this notated that Luke is writing with the warmth and the consideration as a family doctor would do, and that he is carefully documenting. So, you know, a physician who, and he possibly was a
Luke is more detailed, and he serves a different purpose than Matthew. The detail factor does fit Luke and his personality and his style of writing, and maybe that comes with being a doctor, the detail. Right. Right. Not only do they have different styles, but their audience is different, their purposes are different, the audiences really determine the purpose and what they're including and what they're not including. But as far as this being potentially Mary, you would wonder, why didn't he say that this was Mary's father? Why didn't he say that this was Mary's lineage? Well, for one, because typical genealogy was not of the woman. They wouldn't include the women, which is one of the reasons why in Matthew's genealogy it's so striking that he does include the mention of some women, and some scandalous women at that. That's pretty significant in Matthew's genealogy. You've got Rahab, who was a harlot. You've got the story of Tamar that's mentioned there. And, of course, Bathsheba and the adultery that happened with David. And so you've got that included in Matthew's gospel, but he doesn't mention in Luke, he doesn't mention that this is Mary's line, because that just was not typical anyway to include a woman. And so part of this explanation would be, it's very possible that Heli didn't have any sons. And so as part of their culture, the son-in-law becomes the son and the heir of all of that line. And so it would just be presented this way without any explanation, even though Joseph was not the biological son of Heli, then he might have been, in this case, in this explanation, the son-in-law of Heli, who did not have any sons, and so therefore Joseph becomes the legal heir. Now, he's not the biological son, but he's the legal son of Heli in this explanation. And so to bypass Mary would be consistent with the way that the Jews would handle their genealogy. Does that make sense? Do y'all see what this explanation is saying, Terry?
And it was mentioned earlier about, you know, the way we look at lineage and we look at genealogies, we tend to stick to that blood relationship. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if I were going to be a true skeptic here, I would say, well, you know, Jesus was no blood relation of Joseph. He wasn't born of Joseph. He's the son of God. Mm-hmm. So the bloodline, you know, where's the bloodline? How's the bloodline get back to David?
Right.
Bloodline has got to be connected to Mary.
Yes. Well, Yeah, well, the bloodline, right. And that would... Yes. Yes. And so the argument would be, well, if he was not technically the son of Joseph, as far as blood is concerned, then does he have a claim to the throne? Well, through adoption purposes, yes, but not through actual bloodline. I mean, he was taken in as Joseph's son, but Luke could be making the point, hey, through Mary, there definitely is a blood connection to David. That could be what he was saying. And let me say this too, that Luke, who tells you at the beginning of his gospel that he has consulted and interviewed eyewitnesses, guess who of all the people surrounding his birth would have still been alive at the point of Luke's gospel, the writing of his gospel? Not Joseph. It's very much understood that Joseph was long gone. I mean, we see him disappear from the story very early on, don't we? He's after, you know, that account of Jesus being 12 years old and in the temple, we don't see Joseph anymore. Who else is left? Mary. You think Luke might have interviewed Mary? That would make sense. Robin? I'm not sure about the way they look at it today, but I know at least in biblical times, I mean, the women, of course, were not viewed on equal terms, and certainly in genealogies, it was always through the son. And so the fact that Mary, if this is Mary's genealogy, the fact that her name is not even mentioned here wouldn't surprise anybody. And especially if Joseph was adopted as a son, so to speak, because of being a son-in-law. I'm not sure about what you're saying there as far as today's culture is concerned, Ben. Right. Yep. Terry. Right.
And if he asked them about their lineage, they would have went either way.
Right.
Because they were true blood sons of Joseph.
As compared to Jesus, right. Okay, so this is one possible explanation, and most commentators fall into this camp. It has the least problems. There, I mean, you're going to have people raise objections to this, but the truth is, we just don't know. And we can't be sure about it. But it fits, and it certainly would serve the purpose of what Luke is trying to do. By the way, notice how Luke goes all the way back to Adam. And what is Adam? What is said about Adam? Who's his father? God. Luke is making the point that Jesus is connected to humanity and to the divine through this genealogy. So Jesus is ultimately the Son of God through this genealogy. Okay, so possible explanation number one. Here's another explanation, which is actually a very old explanation. It goes back to the 2nd, 3rd century. I was going to say that's the biological line. This is the legal line. Possible explanation number two. I'm going to read you this quote from Julius Africanus, and then I'll explain this through a diagram. Eli and Jacob, or Heli, okay, that's the father of Joseph in Luke's gospel. Jacob is the father of Joseph in Matthew's gospel. Eli and Jacob were thus uterine brothers, Eli having died childless, Jacob raised up seed to him, begetting Joseph, his own son by nature, but by law the son of Eli. Thus Joseph was the son of both. I know that can be confusing. I'll demonstrate it with a diagram. But let me say this, that he claims to have gotten this, interestingly, from the half-brothers of Jesus, from James and Jude and the others, that he interviewed them at some point, not from them, but from their descendants, rather, because he's not the same time frame, obviously, but from their descendants. He says, I have no way of corroborating this, but it is something that should be believed. That's what Julius Africanus said. We don't know. It could be. But here's how this would work with this explanation. You have the biological line in Matthew. You have the legal line in Luke. And you have, if you look at the genealogies, the grandfather of Joseph, according to both, in Matthew's side, is a guy named Mathan. And so this is the way it would work for this to be the case, that he marries a woman and has a son named Jacob. Now, that's the one that's presented as the father of Joseph. But at some point, he dies, and Jacob's mom remarries, conveniently enough, somebody with the same name, just change the last letter. That's easy, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to remarry somebody, you might as well remarry somebody with a name just as similar or just as close as the previous one, right? So you have Mathat, and you'll find Mathat in Luke's genealogy as the grandfather of Jesus, or grandfather of Joseph, rather. And so she remarries him, and they have a son named Heli. And so what you have is that Heli and Jacob are half-brothers, the way that Julius Africanus termed it as uterine brothers. They come from the same uterus, from the same mother. Different fathers, but the same mother. Okay, so in this possible explanation, you have these two people as being half-brothers, but Heli marries someone. Of course, we don't have any of the women's names. We don't know their names, who this would be. But Heli dies before they have any children. So everybody turn to Deuteronomy 25 for just a moment, please. Deuteronomy 25. And we're going to read verses 5 and 6. This was part of the Mosaic Law, that if there is a family member who dies without raising up any children, well, what's the duty of the surviving brother? Verse 5, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. This is typically called the levirate marriage. L-E-V-I-R-A-T-E. It has nothing to do with Levi, but levirate comes from a word which means brother. And so a levirate marriage would be that of, let's just take myself for example, even though we do have kids, but assume that me and Lisa did not have kids. And I died, or did not have a son, rather. I mean, daughter would exclude this, but we did not have any sons to carry on the name here. So then it would be my brother's responsibility, Chris, to take Lisa as wife and raise up a son that would be biologically his, but would not count as part of his lineage, would not count as part of Chris's family, but rather would count as part of my family and would be an heir to all of my things. And so what we have in this possible explanation is that Heli died without any children, and so that wife then, according to Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, is married by Jacob, his half-brother, and they have together a son named Joseph. Now, I know this is complicated, and I know I may have lost some of you, even with this diagram. But just understand, this is a possible explanation. There's a lot of hoops to jump through. It is a possible explanation. It's a very, very old explanation. And so you have uterine brothers But Joseph is Jacob's son by nature, but by law, the son of Heli. And so you would have Joseph having, quote, two fathers. He's the son of both, and therefore the two lineages. Now, which one of these is correct? I don't know. But both of them are possible, David. Yeah, not in exactly the same way, but right. There was that idea of redeeming the family and the next of kinsmen taking her in because she was a widow. Ruth was a widow. And so Boaz did, in fact, redeem her and take her in to be his wife. But that was because of this type of law that we're talking about in Deuteronomy 25. Right. Right, right. Yeah, it didn't have to be a physical brother. It could be, it's the closest relative. Obviously, brother would be the first choice. Which one? I don't know. Again, most people tend to lean to Mary's genealogy as being the one given in the Gospel of Luke. So mystery, even though we don't know the answer, is not irreconcilable, especially when you have more than one possible explanation. We've only explored very, very briefly two possible explanations. And so you have these unfair presuppositions that a reader may come to the text with that just aren't true. And that's just not the way we approach even other things in life. We certainly don't need to approach the Scriptures with this kind of pretext, but rather understand that all of these have explanations and possible solutions, even those that are the most head-scratching of them all. Okay, don't have time to go into a couple of other things that I was going to get into today, but we can do so next week. So here's your homework assignment for next week. Read Genesis 1 and 2. You're going to say to yourself, well, I know those chapters. We're talking about the creation, the Garden of Eden, you know, and Adam naming the animals. I know those. I don't need to read those. Read them. Become very familiar with those because there are several objections and alleged contradictions in those two chapters. See if you can find those. See if you know what those are. We'll talk about Genesis 1 and 2 next time.